forward to it. So as long as you're doing something, praise the Lord for Easter. I look forward to that time. That's probably my favorite holiday of all the holidays because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a tough one for me and for you, and I'll explain some things, but I want you to know I'm preaching through this because we're preaching through the book. Now, the Corinthian church, and you hear me say this every week, those of you who are here on a regular basis, had a lot of problems, and a lot of them were moral sins that they inherited when they were unsaved, and they were in Corinth. It was a city that was given to immorality. And they developed some habits and things, and they got saved, and there was a change for a while. But after 18 months, Paul moved on, and Apollos comes in, but the people began to go back to their old ways and old thinking. Their wisdom, no longer God's wisdom. They began to fall into morality issues and sexual sins. That's the biggest thing that took place in the Corinthian church. And so Paul begins to deal with some things in there. And I tell you this each week. I'm so thankful. I'm preaching through this so you'll understand these passages, not because we have a problem with this, but because we know how to deal with it if we ever do have a problem today in a society that we live in today. I think America's moving in a direction toward what Corinth was years ago. We may not be there yet, but we're moving in that direction. And some of you older folks, you didn't develop those habits. You come from a Christian home, but there's a younger generation that we want to reach that's got a lot of things on their plate right now. And some of them are going to get saved out of these sins. And these are going to be the battles they face. So I want to continue on in the process. And we'll only cover verses 9 through 11 because we won't get through the rest. But then 12 through the 20 is the part that God just thrilled my soul with. I want to get to verses 12 through 20 so badly. But we got to go through verses 6 through 9 to get Paul's heartbeat. You see, one of the biggest hindrances in the church today is the behavior of people who profess to be Christians but don't act like it. That's a battle, folks. People who claim to be saved, but they live a wild lifestyle of sensuality and sexual immorality, drunkenness, cheating, people damaging the cause of Christ. So Paul's purpose in this passage is not to give us a list of sins, and he does. He doesn't give us a list of sins that would indicate that one is not saved. It doesn't mean if you've participated in these, you're not saved. That's not the purpose of this passage. Paul is not saying that if you've fallen into these sins that you're absolutely not saved. That's not what Paul's saying. But bottom line, he's saying these sins that I'm going to list for you, that he lists for us, they shouldn't be a part of your lives because that's the old nature. And you're a new creation in Christ. That's what he's trying to say. So it's not if you've done one of these, you're not saved, or you've fallen into sin right now, you're not saved. That's not what Paul's saying. But he wants you to know these things he's talking about should not be part of your life. Again, his purpose in this passage is not to give us the list of sins to indicate we're lost, because there are no such sins that you commit. Once saved, I believe always saved. I truly do believe there's no sin that you can commit that makes you lose your salvation. Now, you'll lose the fellowship with God. You may lose the blessing of God as Israel did all those years, but you cannot lose your salvation. He gives us a catalog of sins, and these sins are typical of unsaved people who are not born again. Persons who have lived lives that are totally characterized by such sins they're typically not saved, they're unrighteous, they're unjustified, and they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul's saying. If this is your lifestyle and this is the way the world lives, they're not born again. They're probably not born again. Now, he can't judge everybody and everything, but he's just saying typically they're not born again because this is what they do. But if a Christian's fallen into that, you can't lose your salvation. But these things shouldn't be a part of a Christian life. Again, Paul is asking the Corinthians in this passage, why do you keep living like the unsaved and the right? Why do you live that way? Why are you living like the world lives? Why do you keep falling into the ways of your old life, the life which Christ has saved you from? You're simply following the old standards, but you've been made a new creation in Christ. You're separate from the world's ways. That's why he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man saved, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Folks, that's the most amazing passage to me, because no matter how I grew up or what sins I participated, the moment I got saved, I do not have to do those anymore. I mean, I could be a drunkard, an alcoholic, and it's possible that the moment I get saved, I never take a drink of alcohol again. That's what he's saying here. You're a new creation in Christ. You're no longer bound to the sin of the flesh. You're no longer the controlled by the flesh. Now, we let the flesh sometimes take over, and you can do that as a born-again Christian, but you no longer have to. And so Paul catalogs some sins here in verses 9 and 10, and the list isn't exhaustive, but here's the battle I had as I prepared this. But these sins represent all the major types of mortal sin, the types of sin that have always characterized ungodly societies and ought to have never characterized a born-again believer. And so I went through this passage. And you know, it's very explicit. Paul named sins, and I said, Lord, I told the Holy Spirit, began praying this about a week and a half ago, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this list. Because this list just, you know, it makes me awful, feel dirty in some respects when I go through this list. And so I began praying about it, and I began asking the Lord, do you want me to go over this list with my people on Sunday? I began to pray, and I asked God to show me through the power of the Holy Spirit what to do. I'm praying that all morning. I'm wondering, should I do it? And I got a text message from Bill Johnson, American Decency. So I don't always read it right away, but the text message came in. I was pondering some things, so I clicked on my phone, and I read his text message. And you know what the title of the message was? Silence. And you know what the whole premise of the message, if you read it, was? We just can't be silent today. You know, all of a sudden I said, God, what are you doing? So I read the whole article. And I said, you're right. I can't be silent. You know, it's compared to, I was talking with somebody this week. I believe it was this week. I get my weeks confused. But they were so right in what we were talking about. They said, Lot, in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, he went there, and Abraham told him he could go wherever he wanted. And he chose that well. And you know what? It wasn't a bad choice from a land standpoint, but that land was well watered. Everything was good. And it was near a major city, which was Sodom and Gomorrah. And he chose to go in that direction. And Abraham went opposite of him. But what Lot found himself doing was being a part of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll talk about it in just a little bit in one of the sins he mentions. Was sodomy. It was a wicked, wicked city. But here's the point I'm trying to make with Lot. He got comfortable in the city. I believe, because the Bible says in the New Testament, it was righteous Lot. I don't think he participated in those sins. I think Lot was opposed to those sins. But he grew comfortable with those sins. He grew comfortable being on the board of directors over the city, sitting in the gate, the main gate where the elders would get together and sort of watch over the city and rule over the city. He loved his position. And again, he didn't agree. I would promise you this. I would stake my life on this, that he didn't agree with it and the direction they were going, but he accepted it. And almost he became comfortable with it, and his family became comfortable with it. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, God came to Abraham and said, the angels came to Abraham and said God was going to destroy the city. If you gave for 50, and Abraham said for 50, would you spare it for 50? Would you spare it for 40, 30, 20? And it got down to 10. You know why Abraham was so confident with 10 righteous people? I think there were 10 people in Lot's family with his daughters and sons maybe and daughters-in-law and sons-in-law and their his grandchildren. Abraham was sure that he could find 10 righteous people. And God said, you know what? I'll spare the city if you can find 10 righteous people. And you know what? He couldn't. Matter of fact, when it came time to leave, how many left? 4. And his wife didn't want to leave. But if you read that passage carefully, and you read the New Testament, it said it was as if Lot mocked his sons-in-laws when he told them God was going to destroy the city and they didn't listen to him. They wouldn't follow him. The message was true and the message was coming. And Lot went to his entire family, and out of his entire family that was there, only 4 left, 2 daughters, his wife and him. And his wife didn't want to leave, and she looked back and became a pillar of salt. And I know his daughters got a little bit comfortable with that lifestyle, because when they got to where they were going, they were afraid he wasn't going to have a seed. So they got their father drunk and they lay with their father. That's wickedness, folks. But the point I'm trying to make is Lot got comfortable. I see that in America and in Christianity today. I'm afraid we're getting a little more comfortable with these lifestyles, these sins. We're getting comfortable with it. We still oppose it, but I watched it when I saw abortion and all the things went through abortion. And you know what? We oppose it. I've always opposed it. But it didn't bother me for all those years. Honestly, we got comfortable with it. We got comfortable when God was taken out of the public schools and the Bible was taken out of the public schools and the New Testament was taken out of the public schools and prayer was taken out of the public schools. We didn't like it. We even protested it somewhat. But we became comfortable with it. And I think that's where the Church of Corinth was. And so Paul wrote this passage. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he's saying, if people who participate in this and they do it willingly, that the unsaved people, they live like this. This is the way they live, and they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, I'm not talking to the unsaved people. I'm talking to you. And he said, be not deceived. The word deceived is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word planō. And the word forms our English word for planet. And those in ancient history were curious and mystified by the movement of planets. They considered them to be wanderers in space. Thus, the word planō means to wander, to roam, to astray, go astray into air. And that's exactly, he said, you're being deceived. You're wandering from the principles of God's word. You're wandering and you're listening to the world, and you're wandering into the those activities that are totally designed for the world and have become a part of the world, and they have no part in the Christian realm or the Church of Jesus Christ. So the word idea that they've wandered away and deceived themselves. Again, why go over these sins? Because I do not want you to get comfortable with these sins. And I'm gonna describe in an appropriate way. I'm gonna try to describe some of these things that he says. And I don't want you to be offended as I say these, but it needs to be addressed, I believe. We just can't, from the pulpit, stay silent anymore. Now, I'm not asking to have a big protest and go out and have all kinds of rallies. That's not what I'm asking, but I want you to understand, I never want you or me to be comfortable with these things. It should bother us to the point that we do our best to keep our families pure and clean and the church pure and clean from these things. And so the first thing, because it was the biggest thing, I believe, he said, you've been deceived. Neither fornicators. And that's the first sin he describes. It has to do with sexual immorality. And that's what the Corinthians have a real problem with. It generally involved unmarried persons in particular. Again, I just want to be, I'm trying to be as kind. I know we've got children here. But any sex outside of marriage is sin. It's fornication. It's wrong. We don't like that word. The world doesn't like that word, but it's true. It's wrong. It's sinful. Anything outside of marriage that takes place, you know, I can't believe how many people, young people who are maybe saved or unsaved, talk to me and say, well, how can I marry somebody without first sleeping with them to make sure we're compatible? That's sin, folks. That's wickedness. Because anything outside of marriage, when it comes to moral issues, is wrong. That's what Paul's dealing with. Such behavior had been glamorized and glorified in that society. And in our society as well. And I read this. It leaves us with a rapid rate of over 60 sexual diseases, prostitution, rape, unwed teenage adult mothers, and 1.5 to 2 million abortions every year in America. Most of the abortions that are taking place don't come from a husband and wife. They get together and they have a child and then they decide to abort it. When do most of the abortions come? Outside of marriage. And the baby's unwanted. Paul says it's wrong. You know, true believers may do it, but no matter how involved and weak they are, deep within, they recognize that it's wrong because God never designed marriage for it to be outside of marriage in the home. And so Paul says, you're involved with fornication. But he says, you're idolaters. You read it through. I'm just going to go through the list real quickly. This refers to those who worship any false gods. It's not just worshiping an idol, setting up an idol in your home and bowing down to it. It's worshiping any false gods, false religious systems. Any false religious system that tells you that there's many ways to get to heaven, or you can get to heaven by good works, or you can get to heaven by this and that. It's a false religion because there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, it's just the way it is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His sacrificial death on the cross of Jesus Christ provides a way for us to have eternal life, the only way to have eternal life. And anything apart from that is a false religion. And I'm not going to go and name all the religions, but all those religions that you know right now in your minds, and I'm not here to bash them, but if they're going to send people to hell teaching people. I know somebody who's in hell today because she believed the truth that her religion taught her. And she's in hell today. And we're okay with it. Because they're good people. You know what? The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses probably have higher standards than most Christian churches have today. But it doesn't make them right. People who follow those religions are going to spend an eternity in hell one day because they believe a truth that's not biblical truth. Paul says, you're believing some things out there that are taking place. You know what was in the temple in Corinth? It was prostitution was on the rage there. They said, Paul says, you're going to the temples. But you're not going to the temples to worship, but to satisfy your fleshly desires. It's so wrong. And our society today have never been so engulfed and enamored by false religion and occults. No belief or claim or practice seems to be too bizarre to get a following today. Paul says you better be aware. You better know. He said adulterers. As he lists these catalogs, these sins, adulterers, this specifically refers to married persons who indulge in sexual activity outside of the marriage partnership. And I'm not going to say a lot on this, but I'm going to say this. Because marriage is sacred, this becomes an especially heinous sin in God's sight. You know the Old Testament? If a man or woman committed adultery, you know what the punishment was? It was death. It was death. And yet, we excuse it today. Now, people are involved in these things, and I understand that. But there needs to be that repentant heart, that broken heart. It's the heart that says, you know, I can do it, and there's nothing wrong with it. Number four, he said, effeminate. So I had to look this up. What is effeminate? This isn't talking about a homosexual or a gay crowd. Effeminate, the word there describes people who that give themselves to soft and luxurious and sensual pleasures. No self-denial is practiced by such a person. They have no self-denial. There's unrestricted indulgence and vices. This includes men that pride themselves as being women and dressing up like our drag queens and all the things that are taking place that you hear on the news and our libraries and all the things that are taking place today. That's what he's talking about. They're going after children. I think it includes pedophiles and those who do things to children. I only listen to Justin from the time I leave my home till the time I get to church here. But he had one illustration that just blows my mind. But a public school, and I don't even know where it was. I don't think it was in Michigan. But a public school had a drag queen come in and make a presentation in their classroom. And they said there were 60 different types of, I can't remember the word, genders. 60 different genders. Now, this was the fourth and fifth graders. It wasn't the high school kids. And the fifth, or maybe it was even third grade. But the little third grader or second grader, it was a young kid, raised his hand and he said, I've never been taught that. I don't believe that. And he was expelled out of the classroom. Sixty genders? Folks, there's so much going on in our world, and that effeminate idea is attacking our schools and our libraries and our homes today. Now, are we going to stop it? No, but I want you to be aware of it, that it's wrong. And nothing grabs hold of my heart that I have a parent that sits across from me, and it's so difficult because they say, Pastor, my son is... Or my daughter thinks she's a he, and she wants to be called a he. Or you got to call them they or it. You can't call them by their names. Pastor, I love my son, I love my daughter. And it breaks their heart. And so I've just got to go along with it, Pastor. And I've got to do what I can to keep any type of relationship. I don't know the answers, folks. I'm telling you, it's getting scary in the world today. We need not to put our head in the sand. We need to know this is taking place. The fifth word he describes, the fifth sin that he's talking about, is abusers of themselves with mankind. Abusers of themselves with mankind. This phrase comes from the Greek word arsenokites, which refers to a sodomite or homosexual. That's the idea here. Homosexuality is condemned throughout scriptures. I just want you to know that. And I'm trying to be careful because I love the sinner, but I hate the sin, folks. Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It's a wicked lifestyle that goes everything against the holiness of our God. It was so characteristic of Sodom that the term sodomy is synonymous with that sin. Again, in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Sodomite men were so inflamed and perverted with sexual desire that on one occasion they surrounded Lot's house and demanded the two angels who were probably looked like men. They called them to be sent out so they could have relations with them. God completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only Sodom and not only Gomorrah, but all the surrounding areas were completely destroyed because they were probably influenced by this sin. You can't even understand the devastation that came down out of heaven. Homosexuality damages a nation because it damages people. Homosexuals are more apt to attract the sexually transmitted diseases of AIDS. We don't talk about that much, but the AIDS is an acquired immunodeficiency syndrome. What is AIDS? Well, it produces an inability of the body's immune system to fight off infections. The white blood cells are attacked and disabled by the virus. So most people don't die of AIDS. That's why you don't hear that. Hear it talked about much because they don't die of AIDS, but they die of things as pneumonia, cancer, tuberculosis, and many of those things. Now, this doesn't come from me, but 70 to 80% of all homosexuals have contracted a sexual transmitted disease, according to Family Research Institute. Homosexuality is a dangerous style. It's not easy for me to be up here and say this. Because I love this, the sinner, but I hate the sin. It's a dangerous not only to gay men and women, but especially to children. You see, sodomites can't reproduce. That's what God says. Be plentiful. Adam and Eve, man and woman. Go out and replenish the earth. But a sodomite cannot reproduce. So you know what they do? They recruit. That's what they do. They endeavor to recruit children into their lifestyle and the young minds. And churches that proclaim that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality demonstrate their unbelief in the scriptures and their authority that of what is right and wrong. I'm telling you, when it becomes accepted, it's wrong. Churches who, in the name of love, defend homosexuality and condone homosexual ministers and gay marriages. And gay congregations not only pervert God's standards of morality, but encourage their members to live in sin. I don't mean to be blunt with you, but Paul was. He said, you're participating in things that's the world, okay? The world's involved in homosexuality. I understand that. They're effeminate and idolatry and adultery and fornication, the world. But why does it have to be in the church, Paul's saying? You're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what he's trying to tell the Corinthian church. But he goes on, he says, thieves and covetousness. This is interesting. Because I put them together, thieves and covetousness, because these relate basically to the same sin of greed. It all boils down to greed. See, the covetous person desires that which belongs to others, but it's the thief who actually takes it. Greed is the manifestation of selfishness. And like all selfishness, it can never be satisfied. Greed always demands more and more. We've become a greedy world. And I understand, and so do you, it's in the world. But why does it have to be in the church? That's what Paul's saying. Drunkards. This word is derived from the Greek word methousos, which signifies uncontrolled drinking intoxication. So I'm not talking about somebody who has a beer once in a while. That's not what we're talking about here, or has a wine at a meal once in a while. That's what we're not talking about here. Just so you understand what Paul was saying. He was dealing with these Corinthians who were drunkards. Those who professed to be Christians were indulging in drinking and drunkenness, losing control and hurting their testimony for Christ. When Christians satisfy their desire for alcohol beverages, they stop acting like saints and start acting like sinners. We often make choices that we mourn later in our life. I get a phone call from the Cushmans. I told our people on Wednesday night this. She was crying on the phone. She said, "Pastor, I just want to let you know our son-in-law was killed. 55, 53, something like that." I said, "What happened?" "It was that accident that happened on Maple Island. He was driving home from work, second shift, to come home at night. There was a lady who was drunk, fleeing from the police, had a gun in her car, was traveling 90 miles an hour with her lights off, and T-boned him and killed him instantly." I'm telling you, there's nothing good that comes out of drunkenness, folks. Nothing. And yet, in the Corinthian church, it became a part of the Corinthian church. Paul said it ought not to be like that. We preteen and young teen alcoholics are becoming more and more common. And men today try to soften the label of being an alcoholic by referring to it as a disease. But by doing this, it removes the responsibility for their sin from being an alcoholic and places the blame on the disease. And that doesn't solve the problem. Listen, it's not a disease. It's sin. It's wickedness. Paul talks about revilers, those people that destroy others with their tongues, and it happens more than you think. They wound and harm people with their words. They're miserable people. They're filled with bitterness, and this can be born again believers. But there's some people out there in the world that you know that just hate life. And they're so miserable in their life that they're going to make your lives miserable. And if they can sue, if they can hurt, and if they can hurt Christianity, and they can hurt this good person and this good person, they're going to do it. That's what he's talking about. They're full of hate and bitterness. Because their heart is full of hate, they're always causing misery and pain on the lives of others. Extortioners, the last one. Thieves who steal indirectly. It's the ones who take advantage to promote their own financial gain. They're swindlers or thieves. They use methods to steal. They take unfair advantage of people to promote their own financial gain. That's what the best description we have are the Pharisees and Sadducees that were there. They were extortioners. Jesus called them extortioners because they took the widows and the older people and they took advantage of them and took their money for their own profits and gain, and they took their homes and all their inheritance, all that they had in the name of Christianity. Extortion includes blackmail, bribery, embezzlement, and people who sell inferior things at high prices. Now listen, that's what Paul says is happening in the Corinthian church. But you know, all those sins I just named are happening in the world today. We're becoming a little like Corinth in America. But Paul's concern is, why would these be in the church? You're a new creation. We're going to talk about that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost next week and the purity of it. But Paul describes them. And he says, of such were some of you. Some of you grew up in this, that you're accustomed to these kinds of sins. You grew up in this environment. But he said, you are washed. Ye are sanctified. And I don't have time to go into the details on this, but he said, you are washed. It speaks of new life, regeneration. You've been regened. Jesus saves us not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. You've been washed. You have a new life in Christ. Regeneration is God's work of recreation. And when a person is washed by Jesus Christ, he's born again. He said, why should these be in your life? You've been washed. But number two, you've been sanctified. To be sanctified is to be made holy inwardly through the Holy Spirit's power that gives you the ability to live in a righteous life. Sin's total domination is broken and replaced by potentially a life of holiness. Sanctification deals with spiritual growth, being set apart to live for God. There's personal sanctification. That takes the moment you trust in Christ. There should be a new creation, a new change. But there's progressive sanctification. That's as you grow in time. You'll grow and grow and grow through time. You should be a better Christian today than you were yesterday. And for those of you who are older, should be much better Christians than you were when you were younger. I know I am. And some of the battles I face now that I failed when I was younger and I've grown in my Christian walk and my Christian life, that's progressive sanctification. But ultimately, there's perpetual sanctification. That's eternal life. That's when you'll be perfectly set apart for the Lord in His service. We'll be without sin and without failure. One day, our total redemption will arrive in Jesus Christ when He returns at the rapture and He takes our bodies to heaven. Paul says, why would you want to do these things? You've been washed. You've been sanctified. And you've been, now, no matter what, you've been sanctified. No matter what, if you're born again, if you ask Christ to save you, you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. That's the third word he used. In Christ, we are clothed in His righteousness. And God now sees His Son's righteousness instead of our sin. God no longer looks upon your sin because it's all been covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God calls you a saint because He sees you as being perfect, even though you're not, because of Jesus' righteousness. We are declared, we have been declared righteous in Christ. We are declared clean by the Lord. And I know this isn't a good phrase, but it's just as if I've never sinned. Wow. Paul's saying this, and I'm done. I didn't mean to go through all these sins, but those are the sins that are in the world. They were happening. But Paul was so concerned because they came. Now, he's not accusing them of not being saved, but he's wondering, if these are all the actions of the unsaved world, why are you bringing them into your life? You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. I mean, one day we're gonna have a perfect body in heaven and worship God. Why do you want to bring those things into your life? Why do you want to bring them into your life? And I think he's so concerned here because when you bring them into your life, you know where you bring them? You bring them into the church. The church is supposed to be spotless and pure before Jesus Christ because we are the bride of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Now, does this hit this congregation? No. I'm so appreciate the godliness of this congregation, but this is an older congregation, but wait till some young people come in. And don't like preaching against homosexuality. Not against effeminate. Because they've grown up with it. Wait, Paul says, it's in the world. But it can't be in the church, no matter what your age is or what you are or what you were. Such were some of you. The sins I've just named, some of you have been involved in those sins. All right? That's fine. You're under the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's why Psalm 51. Again, I'll talk in detail about this next week, but David lost the joy of his salvation when he fell into sin. He was miserable. And I'm going to tell you, if you're living in these sins as a born-again believer, you're miserable. You've lost the joy of their salvation. And I like what David said. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Boy, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He sinned against Israel. But when it boils down to it, he sinned against the holy God. No matter how bad his sin was, God simply forgave him. And no matter what you've done, God will forgive you. So I'm not preaching to make you feel guilty of anything you've done in the past. But in the future, just because it's in the world doesn't make it acceptable to be in the church. Just because it's in your family, maybe unsaved family, doesn't make it acceptable for you to have it in your life. These things Paul talks about are pure wickedness and sin against the holy God. We need to take a look at it. I need to take a look at it. Listen, I'm not going to organize a campaign to go to Lansing. I'm not going to wear those sandwich signs uptown listing all these sins. I'm not going to walk around like that. But I want you to be aware that from this pulpit, these actions are wrong. From Faith Baptist Church, these actions are wrong. Do I love the sinner? Oh, more than you'll ever know. But we've got to come to the point, Paul said, why is it becoming a part of this church, a part of your lives? You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let us be prepared. Let us determine in our hearts. Again, it's going to come up. I know it's going to come up in the next few years. And I'm going to have to deal with it as a pastor, and we're going to have to deal with it as a church. Because there's going to be some mandates about homosexuality. That seems to be on the rise the most. I don't have all the answers right now, but I have a book that does. We're going to follow this book. No matter what the world says, it's wrong, it's sinful, effeminate, drunkards, fornication, idolaters, adulterers, it's all wrong. That doesn't mean you're going to hell, but it means you need to confess it and have repentance and restore unto you the joy of your salvation. You know, there's a lot of miserable Christians, and I'm done with this. There's a lot of miserable Christians out there. You know why? They've never gotten right with God. Don't be one of those miserable Christians. David said, I've had enough. I want that joy back. I want that joy back. Just simply confess, and God forgives. Let's pray. Father, there's much more. I have many more pages of notes, but my time has flown by. This is a subject I didn't want to talk about, but I don't want to be silent from the pulpit of Faith Baptist Church. Oh, I don't want to offend people, and I don't want to hurt people. But Lord, I want my people to know what the Bible says. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll just settle in our hearts and minds that we're going to be godly, that we're going to live godly, we're going to live righteously because we've been washed, we've been sanctified, and we've been justified. And we don't have to sin. Now, we can choose to, but we don't have to. The world doesn't have to become a part of Faith Baptist Church. Now, we want to reach the world. We want to win the world. We want everybody to be saved and be not spend an eternity in hell, but not at the cost of the glorious church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. We're going to keep ourselves pure and clean before you. And so, Lord, help that to be our determination in our heart of hearts. Now, as Julie plays with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you might think I'm nuts and crazy and mean for preaching a message like this. But it's just the opposite. I preach a message like this because I love you.